Some of you have heard me say in the last few months that I'm not really sure what I'm doing. This couple of months has been an exercise of taking a step of faith. Taking a step of faith, not knowing exactly what I'm doing with Drew, with Sharon. Take a step of faith and God works. Take a step of faith and God works. So don't be afraid to take steps of faith because God works. Here's an example for you. 3 weeks ago when I laid out the Advent series, a week ago when I gave it to you, obviously I had no idea that this week would unfold the way that it did. But look at the text that in God's superintendency we have to look at today. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. This text is for people who are mourning. This text is for us. Zechariah's song is for us this morning. Why is it recorded in the Bible? Why do we hear it this morning? Because it aches with hope. Hope and encouragement for people who are walking in darkness. Through the shadow of death, God wants to speak to our hearts through these words. So let me set the scene for you. Five verses into the book of Luke, we meet this priest named Zechariah. He is a priest. He has a wife named, anybody know his name, her name? Elizabeth, that's right. They have no children, though, because we're told Elizabeth is barren. According to Luke, both of them are upright in the sight of the Lord. They observe the commandments of the Lord and walk with him blamelessly. Now, there's one fateful day that Zechariah is chosen by lot, which is really shorthand for saying God chose him to go in that day because God controls the falling of the lots. He gets chosen to go in and light incense in the temple. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So Zechariah walks into the temple, probably not strutting like that. He walks in and pow, there's an angel standing there in front of him. And he says, Elizabeth, your old barren wife, is going to have a son. And not just any son, this is a son who will bring people back to the Lord who is coming. What? The Lord is coming? This is two huge announcements, right? One, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be powerful like Elijah. He's going to come with the spirit and strength of Elijah because he's going to make people ready for God who is coming. It's a wonder Zechariah didn't fall down on his tush. This is incredible news. This is amazing news. This is unbelievable. And Zechariah doesn't believe. He says in verse 18 of Luke, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And the angel says, hello, I'm an angel. I stand in the presence of God. I am Gabriel. I've been sent here to speak to you this good news. Now you will be silent until the day that this happens because you did not believe my words. So, sure enough, Zechariah heads out. He can't talk. But Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Fast forward 9 months now. The baby is born. And they come to the day, 8 days on, when they're going to name the baby. And they go to Elizabeth and they say, what's the baby's name? And she says, it's John. And they say, let's ask somebody else for a second opinion. They go to the father and they say, okay, tradition says this baby should be called Zechariah. So what's his name going to be? And Zechariah takes the wax tablet and he writes, his name is John. And poof, he can talk. He's been silent for 9 months. And the first thing that pours out of his mouth is this song of praise. when I was in university, I can't remember now if it was second or third year, I had my tonsils out taken. I had my tonsils taken out around Christmas time. Let's just say it was not a smooth situation. I went in for the surgery on like the 20th of December, and then I was back in the hospital on Christmas morning. My brother and sister did not let me live that one down. And then New Year's Day, I was in the hospital again with complications. It was very painful. I didn't talk a lot. When it hurts to talk, you evaluate what you say, which is helpful. Is this worth saying? Because it's going to hurt to say it. But I'll tell you, when you don't talk, you think a lot. And I suspect that Zechariah has spent 9 months thinking, what does this all mean? An angel told me that I would have a son. The son is going to announce the coming of God. I didn't believe him. Why didn't I believe him? This is miraculous. Something incredible is happening. So when the silence is finally broken, this is what he says. After 9 months of reflection, filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah opens his mouth and he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people." That's verse 68 in your text. 9 months of silence, and the first thing out of his mouth is praise. Blessed be God, because he has come. He senses that what's happening around him, this baby John, this Jesus that's coming, has something to do with the inauguration of God's plan to redeem his people. God is coming. He's aware of it. Here's how he's going to do it. Verse 69, the coming means redemption. Here's how he'll do it. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. God is coming, and not just for cocktail wieners. He's coming to redeem his people. He's raising up a horn of salvation. Weird image, right? What's a horn of salvation? Zechariah is using a common Hebrew metaphor. Think of a bull ox with big, strong, powerful horns. You look at them full grown, and it just communicates strength and power and might. So by saying God is raising up a mighty horn of salvation, Zechariah is saying God is raising up a mighty means of salvation, a mighty instrument through which to accomplish this salvation that he intends to do. And there's some significant things about the salvation that God intends to do. Verse 70 gets at one of them. This is a salvation that God promised through his prophets long ago. And verse 72, it's a salvation that's meant to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our God, to our father Abraham. You know that oath, right? We talked about that not too long ago, Genesis 12. He made this promise. All of this is not happening in a vacuum. God is fulfilling the things that he promised to do back in Genesis. So the salvation was long promised, not in a vacuum. This is what the salvation will look like. He will rescue us in verse 71. The salvation is from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. God is going to rescue his people. Israel's never had it easy, have they? You know, the whole slavery in Egypt thing, and then nations have come and oppressed them, Assyria, Babylon. They get free from Babylon, and they come back, and they find themselves under Roman rule. With King David, the world saw what it would be like for Israel to have a king who led them in the ways of God. David had some, let's say, foibles. However, he did lead in a godly way. And so we get to see this is what a godly king would look like. And God promised him, 2 Samuel 7, I'm going to give you someone who will reign on your throne. And he will reign forever. God is making that promise. Now, the nation of Israel thought that that meant that there would be a military leader in the line of David who would come and who would deliver them, who would rescue them from the hands of their enemies. You could certainly read that into Zechariah's words there, but I'm not sure that that's what Zechariah intended. And the reason that I say that is the next verse. You know, Zechariah has been talking to God. He's been addressing the mighty God of the universe. He's been talking about these great promises. He's been talking about rescue from our enemies. And then he turns his attention on this squirmy little 8-day-old in his arms, or in Elizabeth's arms. And he says to this wiggly little baby, fragile like eggs, we would say in our household. Verse 76, "You, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." The Lord is coming to redeem his people, to rescue them, and you, wiggly, stinky baby, are going to be the herald. You will tell the world that the Messiah is coming. And this is how you prepare. Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this is what preparation for this leader will look like. Does he say you need to train for battle? You need to forge swords and shields? Verse 77, "John, you are going to give the people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, this boy, John, has been born, and he is going to announce to God's people that God's Messiah, God's Redeemer, God's Deliverer, he is going to come, and you prepare for him by confessing your sin, by looking to him for forgiveness. This is what the process of redemption, deliverance from our enemies, is going to look like. Forgiveness of sins. Zechariah's had 9 months to think about what's going on. He's a priest, right? So he probably knows scripture well. There's also something in the text that you can really zip by quickly. He can write, right? We heard that he had a wax tablet and he wrote. So that means that he's literate, which puts him in like the top 10% of his culture, because not many people write or read at that point. But he can read. So that means it's more than likely that he knows scripture inside and out. So he has spent 6-9 months looking around him and saying, before my very eyes, God is making good on all the promises that I know that he has made in Scripture. God made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David, through the prophets. God is about to pour out all of these blessings on us, Zechariah realizes. Why do I say that? Well, the prophet said that there would be a time when God would pour out those blessings, when God would make good on the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David. A new day would dawn. And you would know that the day had dawned when you saw this thing happen. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us what that day looks like. Chapter 9, verse 1 of Isaiah. "In that day, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Does that sound familiar to you? Zechariah has pointed to those exact words and said, wait, that's that day. Now, what happens in that day, Isaiah? Tell us what happens in that day. Skip down to Isaiah 9, verse 8, and he says this. This is what the day is going to look like. This is how you know that the day has come. "Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on his father David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever." Zechariah looks around at his never should have been pregnant wife who is holding on to this 8-day-old baby. He recognizes, the angel Gabriel spoke and told me this was going to happen. He was mute for 9 months. He looks at his cousin, his relative Mary, who came and stayed with him for 3 months. We learned that back in Luke earlier. This virgin is pregnant with a baby, and Gabriel told her that this baby would be the one who would sit on the throne of David, his father. Zechariah looks around at all of this. He considers all the promises of God, the promises that he has made through Scripture. And he says, all of that that we've looked forward to, it's happening now. Jesus' birth, this baby that was anticipated by Isaiah, Jesus' birth means that a new day has dawned. A new era has begun. Jesus is that mighty means of salvation that God gave to accomplish salvation. His birth means a new day has dawned. What's so special about that day? Let me just give you three things right out of Zechariah's song. Here are three things about that day. Jesus' birth, the dawning of the new day, means this. One, God keeps his promises. Two, God rescues his people. Three, God's people respond in service. Okay? So since Jesus has come, since a new day has dawned, we know that God keeps his promises. We know that God rescues his people. We know that his people should respond in service. So first, God keeps his promises. We've seen that. We've seen that in the text, haven't we? Verse 70, he raised up the horn of salvation, just as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Jesus' birth was no surprise. The prophet said, look, it's coming. He will come. For unto you a child is born. That's him. And that was to show God's faithfulness to the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I hope that when we went through the Gospel according to Abraham and Sons sermon series, you didn't think to yourself, oh man, not another obscure Old Testament reference. Because you see, God made this promise in Genesis, and then all the way through history, all the way through the Old Testament, he's been working, preparing the way, setting pieces in place. And then here in Zechariah, we see that time has come. Jesus' birth, the new day dawning, means that God keeps his promises. What does that look like in our lives? Well, our God is that God. Our God is a God who makes and keeps promises. He said to Abraham, I will bless the nations through you. He said there will be born a son, a prince of peace. He fulfilled those promises in real time. And Zechariah here says it's happened. The God that made those promises has said to us, I will never fail you or forsake you. He will not fail you or forsake you. The God who made and kept those promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob said to us, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He will do that because he keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And that's a good thing because God didn't just promise a baby because babies are cute. I mean, babies are cute. But the baby is the horn of salvation. It's the mighty means by which God is going to redeem his people. This is going to be the everlasting God, the mighty Father, the Prince of Peace, ruling on David's throne. He is going to be the way that God rescues his people. In verse 71 and verse 74, it says that God will, through the horn of salvation, rescue his people. And verse 71 is particularly important to us because of the words that Zechariah uses. He says, he's raised up a horn for salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. There's something particularly significant about those words. Psalm 106:10 uses the exact same words. Psalm 106:10 says, you have delivered us from the hand of our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. Uses that exact same language to describe the Exodus. That means Zechariah is thinking back and realizing what he's seeing unfold is nothing short of a second Exodus, a rescue. The only thing is, this Exodus is not going to be freedom from slavery in Egypt. It's freedom from slavery to sin. Remember, the angel Gabriel said that John was going to come for what reason? To turn weak people into strong warriors? No, it was to turn the disobedient to righteous, to make them ready for God, to prompt confession and forgiveness. Zechariah realizes that the enemy that we need to be freed from is sin, is evil. Way back in verse 6 of Luke, Zechariah and Elizabeth, it says there that they are righteous, that they are good and blameless. But even good and blameless Zechariah falls short. Unbelief. Zechariah instinctively knows that it's not enough. He needs God to intervene. He needs God to break in and give deliverance from sin. Otherwise, verse 77 would make no sense. John is going to go ahead, and he is going to go ahead of Jesus and say, if you want to experience true deliverance, real deliverance, then you need forgiveness. Then you need to be made right with God. Being made right with God comes through the mighty means of salvation. So Jesus' birth means a new day has dawned, a day when God himself rescues sinners by forgiving their sins. Have you been rescued from your sin? If you have put your faith in Jesus, then you have been rescued from your sin. If you haven't, it's quite a simple thing to do. In your seat where you are, you can say today, God, rescue me. Forgive me my sin. Free me from evil and its influence. And don't think it's weird. God wants it. God wants us to be redeemed, to confess our sin, to be made his children. It's the tender mercy of God that prompts us to go to him. Sometimes God gets pictured as this hard-nosed disciplinarian, right? Like, one wrong move and it'll smack you down. But it misses the fact that a significant part of God's character is tender mercy. Think about your mom or probably another woman in your life who has shown real mercy to you, real grace, tenderness. I think about my mom, and I know that she is tender and warm-hearted and kind. And I'm not just saying that because I know that she listens online to these. Hi, Mom. Really, truly, my mom, when I think of her, is gracious and kind-hearted. And really, if you take that and blow it up a million times over, it only gets a little bit at how gracious and tender God is towards us. And so with his tenderness, he calls to us and says, be forgiven. Accept me. A new day is dawn. Jesus' birth means that God delivers his people. Finally, our third point, God's people should respond in service. You see from Zechariah's song that God doesn't save people just to have them fill a pew on Sunday mornings. God wants people to be rescued and then to serve, to carry on the rescue mission, to bear witness to his grace. Look at verse 74. God raised up a horn of salvation to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Trace the logic of that. He has raised up a horn to rescue us from our enemies to enable us to serve him. That's the point of it all. God rescues people to enable them to serve without fear. We don't serve him to be rescued, right? That isn't a, you know, if you're good enough for me, if you do enough good works for me, I'll save you. This is a God rescues us and then calls us to serve. And all that without fear. We don't need to fear the outside world. We don't need to fear that somehow God will say, change my mind. God will not do that. His perfect love drives out fear. If God has rescued you, then really, Zechariah's song puts this challenge before you, before me, for that matter. And it's not just Zechariah's song. This is God speaking to us. Our salvation is meant to enable us to serve God. No one can say, well, I've said the sinner's prayer, and so I'm all good now. God has raised up a mighty means of salvation to enable us to serve him in holiness and in righteousness. Each one of you has a ministry. Each one of you has a way to serve God. Let me, over the next few years, help you to identify that. and help you to serve God in the way he's made you. God's people will respond in service. Let's look back at the ground that we've covered here. These are words God speaks to people in darkness. So let me say this. A new day has dawned. Jesus is to be born, this promised wonderful Savior. And that means God keeps his promises. God rescues his people. God calls us to respond by serving him. God saw fit to include all of that in his word so that it would encourage us, so that it would strengthen us. A new day has dawned. We live in this new day. And yet we know all too well, don't we, that there is still darkness, there is still death in this world. Jesus' birth in the manger was really just a first coming. There are still promises yet to be fulfilled. There are still people yet to be rescued. There is service yet to be done. The day has dawned. Let us live as citizens of that day. As I reflected on this sermon, it changed many times throughout the week. And I finally landed here on this. After hearing that, God is tender-hearted towards us. His posture towards us this morning is one of grace and mercy. He keeps his promises. He rescues us. He calls us to partner with him. I think that needs to bring us back to the place where Zechariah found himself, realizing these realities and being moved to praise our God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being gracious and good to us. Blessed be our God. You have raised up a mighty horn of salvation. You have raised up a mighty means of salvation. This squirmy little baby, Jesus, is going to be the means by which you save. And the fact that he is a baby should tell us something. You didn't come with powerful war chariots and steeds, but you came as a baby, gentle, gracious, humble. This is the sort of deliverance that you do, gracious, humble. Father, I pray that you would enable each of us to respond meaningfully and authentically to that, to confess our sin and to say, Jesus, you died in my place. You were born as a baby. You went to the cross. That has given us new life. I want that. I need that for myself. God, enable each person here to be able to make that claim, to make it their conviction. Father, I pray that you would enable us to bear witness to that in the world. Thank you for keeping your promises to us. May they give us strength. Thank you for rescuing us from our sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are set free, enabled to worship you, to serve you, to be patient when our workplace makes us want to throw up our hands and quit. Father, help us to serve you in the way that you have made us. And knowing, God, that you care for us and walk with us every day, we want to turn now to praise you, to say you are worthy of all glory and all honor because you are good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing as we respond.